morning. Say it like Sutton. Good to see you guys this morning. So glad that you are here in Sunday school. It's always good to look out there and see you. As Brother Chris said, continue praying for Rose's family as AJ passed away. And glad that she's here this morning. Good to see Karen and the Rudds, world travelers galore. You know, just spanning all points of the continent, and we're glad that they're back here this morning. We miss them when they're not here, amen? And we miss you when you're not here, too, and I'm glad that you're here. And this morning, we're going to be over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. The Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, is filled with accounts of how God deals with his people as they experience varying levels of obedience and disobedience and pleasing God and displeasing God, and as they encounter difficulties along the way and as they enjoy his blessings from time to time. During all those times, we're able to see how God responds to them, because God responds to his people. And sometimes it was good, and sometimes it was not so good. And if we look closely at the children of Israel and all their life experiences, we can see that many times those are similar to ours as well. David's life, if you glimpse into his life, you can see it's a glimpse of what your life or my life can be. His younger life was filled with faithfulness and bravery and fortitude. He often failed to the point that caused great shame to himself and his Lord. And during this chapter, that's a part of what is going on. David has become a prideful man. David is getting old. His years are progressing, and he's losing his ability to lead. And that just happens, doesn't it? You just as you grow older, things change. And as a result of this, the very next several books of the Bible start out with a change of leadership. And after it changes, the frequency of changes become more and more and more and more. And that's not anything new. Leadership always changes. You'll recall with me in America in 1980, there was a huge shift of political power. And then you come up to 2008. And then 2016, and then last November, 2020, there was an extraordinary shift of leadership. Leadership always changes, and that will continue as long as we live upon this earth and as we are human, and we're fickle, is a nice way to say it. We're fickle. We change a lot. We're not controlled sometimes by principle and right and wrong, but we're controlled by emotions and how we feel. You know, that's our society today. And so the books following 2 Samuel, the Kings and the Chronicles, show that so many times when that leadership changed, what came into being was a leadership that did not recognize God as God, and they did not obey his principles. And let me just say this, though. Although we get leadership from time to time that does not recognize God's power and his sovereignty and the fact that he exists, nothing changes with God. When we change, God doesn't. And that is a good thing. Even David himself, later in his life, said in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so we can rest in that right there. Before we open up this passage of Scripture and before we read verse number 1, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Our Father, we pray as we go through this portions of this chapter, we ask God that you would help us to see how important it is to control our mind and to control our being and listen to our conscience, Lord, and not become as David was in the first part of this chapter, where he was a proud man and where he did not listen to reason. Help us to avoid that as much as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, having said that, let's start in verse number 1. 2 Samuel 24 says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, And he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. So the background for chapter 24 is this right here. They had just come off of a very successful battle campaign. David and Abishai had fought and killed the great and mighty Philistine warrior. Many, many leaders in David's army had been successful over well-known fighters on the other side. David's own nephew, Jonathan, killed another one of Goliath's sons, who the Bible says was a man of great stature. And on we go. If we had time, we could list a lot of them. So that's where we are right now. We're in a chapter where David and the people of Israel are confident, and they're starting to become prideful in that they've done all of this, and they begin to be proud of themselves. They begin to relish in their strength and in their abilities. And it's at this point where David's confidence turns to pride. The proof was in the pudding that they were good. I mean, they could fight. They were successful. They could lead their part of the world. There was no doubt about that. But David is at a time when he lets that take over where he should be in trusting the Lord. And so as verse number one says, God moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, we don't know for sure what happened here as far as why God did this specifically. There was must have been some situation where David in some way had angered the Lord. It might have been just the pride that we're talking about in seeing his own self-greatness as king. And it might have been in the people's pride, but for whatever reason, he moved David against them. And here's an example. Here's a case where God sovereignly allows Satan to tempt one of his own. And that's in the Bible quite a bit. It's important to realize that God permissively used Satan to achieve his purposes. We see then that in the Bible, in the New Testament there in Mark chapter 4. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So we see where God allows Satan, or he uses Satan to judge sinners. We see where God uses Satan to make better his people, his saints. In Luke 22:31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. So God uses Satan, and here I believe he took this opportunity to allow Satan to tempt David to become more prideful than he already was, and more confident and in his own abilities. And the purpose of that is this right here, just so God could show him what was at the end of his path. God lets us do that sometimes, you know? He lets us go down a path, and we know it's not a good path, but we're not listening to our conscience, and we're not listening to reason, and he lets us go down that path just so we see the pain at the end of it. We come to our senses when we see the pain, and when we feel the pain that we should have felt, the trust that we should have had in the Lord from the beginning. So back to our text, God moved David against them. And think of this right here. Neither God nor Satan forced David to do this. They did not force David to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And this is the verse right here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So see, God just simply allowed to be used what was already in David's heart, and that was his pride, his many accomplishments, his confidence in himself. And instead of turning to the Lord, God let him go down this path, and the consequences was not very good at all. That's what God does in our life. Sometimes we develop rough edges, and we have a tendency to slip away into sin and slip away from the Lord, and he allows us to go down that path to see what we've become. Don't forget the story of the prodigal son. When he finally came back, the Bible says, when he came to himself. And God, the father in that story had let him go off and do his thing and come to the end of himself when it didn't work. Now, what would you have done in this situation if you were David? You had good training. You had prophets coming to you. You had the word of God in your life. God had spoken to David many times. But yet at this point in his life, he did not listen to the Lord. Would you have listened to your conscience? Would I have listened to my conscience, or would have I ignored it? I don't know. We're not in this situation, but no doubt one of the most sobering feelings is when a child of God realizes that he or she has sinned against God. And you may have known it all along, but it's not until you come to yourself, not until you come to that point where you've said no to your conscience over and over. You know, the thing about it is the conscience tells us that we ought to do right, but it doesn't tell us what right is. We have to depend upon God's word for that. So listening to the conscience is the first step. We need to go into God's word and see what the second steps are. And here in David's life, he became so proud and so confident of what they were doing. And verse number 2 says, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, in the past, God had used this process. It had been allowed by God, in fact, sanctioned by God. However, here, it wasn't God's plan. God did not sanction this right here. It was done for ulterior motives, so David could see how good his people were, how mighty the army was, and how good he was as a king. As Brother Strunk says so often when he's here in Lubbock, it's all about motive. Here, David chose to number the people of Israel, not because God told him to, not because it was a good part of a good strategy to win this battle campaign or win this whatever war they were on. No, this was pride speaking, and David's motive was of an ulterior one, and it wasn't good. So verse 3 says, "And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Now here's Joab. He's a bugger. He's a rascal if there ever was a rascal. Even Joab knew something was wrong. Joab was a hothead when he served under David, serving with David. He had been a rogue doing his own thing and doing his own thing while telling everybody he was about the king's business. But even Joab knew there was something wrong with this. He knew that something so seemingly innocent as counting people would turn into sin if God had not initiated it. And Joab, I think, realized that it came from the prideful heart that David had. Verse 4 continues and says, "Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." Now, if we follow the verses, which we're not going to read it in its entirety because of time, but if you follow the verses, you'll find out that the census, the counting of the people, took 9 months. This was a long time. And it took 9 months. But look what's happened. Once the results came in, once the number of the people came in, go down to verse number 10 with me. We're going to skip to verse number 10. And this is when the results are, the numbers are tallied and they've got the results. The Bible says in verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Now that word smote right there literally means it just condemned him. David's heart condemned him. His conscience took over and David finally listened to his conscience, but he had already done the act. Now think about this for a moment. The Bible says nothing about David's conscience or David listening to his conscience during the 9 months that the census was being taken, that the counting was being taken. It says nothing about that. But as soon as the results come in, David's heart smote him. And I was thinking, well, isn't that just like sin? While we're doing it, we're looking for that pleasure. While whatever it is, that you can put whatever tag or label you want it on it, but while we're doing it, we're looking forward to the end of it, to fulfilling our desires or our wants or whatever it is in our head. But once it comes, it's a great disappointment. The song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And in this case, David did something without God's approval. God was not in this thing. And although for 9 months he had no remorse, but when the results start coming in, that's when his heart condemned him. That's when he became sorely disappointed in his sin. Matthew Henry put it this way. When the account was finished and laid before him, that very night his conscience was awakened, and he felt the pain of it just when he promised himself the pleasure of it. There it is right there. When we step away from the Lord, whatever that might be, when we step away from the Lord, it might be something small as pulling back on our Bible reading. It might be something small as ignoring the conscience and something that we're thinking or something that we're doing. When we do that, and we look forward to this thing, we know it'll be a wonderful thing, but then when it happens, we're sorely disappointed. Now, isn't it strange that this many years later, we have to look into this story in great detail to see what David's sin was, but when the results came in, David knew immediately. He says, "For I have done very foolishly." He knew what he had done. And you know, it's like when your conscience strikes you, you've been thinking something or you've been doing something, and then all of a sudden God will get a hold of you, and at that moment you know it's the wrong thing to do. You know that it's something that it's not good for you. And this was, you know, you say, well, why wasn't it good? Well, listen, prior to this, David would seek the Lord. Prior to this, when they went out to battle, David sought God's blessings. In fact, David's good friend Jonathan had come. They had fought in a battle many years earlier with the Philistines. And Jonathan had said, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." See, numbers didn't matter. If God was behind it, he'd take care of them. But David beseeched the Lord. He was stricken with remorse. He was stricken with the weight and the guilt of his sin, and he begged the Lord. This was not just some little offhanded statement. Oh, God, I goofed. Can you take care of this for me? No, he begged God for his forgiveness. And we have that assurance too. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all in unrighteousness. So we continue in our story. Verse number 11 says, "For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose the one of them that I may do it unto thee." Now this may sound harsh. Now David had already repented. He had already confessed his sin to the Lord. He knew what he had done wrong. But God said, okay, There's a consequence here. You're going to have to go through something. And through the prophet Gad, God told David he had a choice. He had a choice of a famine, or he had a choice of a pestilence, or he could fight his battles for 3 months. And see, the reason that is pride in the heart of a man or a woman to God is a very sinful thing. Pride in our hearts is not something that God approves. In fact, in Proverbs, when the Lord lists 6 or 7 sins that the Lord hates, the very first one in that list is pride. And David was so proud of his accomplishments. So with God, there had to be justice made. God's a holy God, and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And so verse 13 continues and says, "So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come into thee and thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there may be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that send me. Now which one would David choose? Verse number 14 says, And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. That was a pretty smart statement, wasn't it? I mean, if you got to go through it, if you got to go through the fire, you want it to be God's fire, because there'll be an end to it rather than David's enemies. He had confidence in his Lord, and that's very, very important that we trust the Lord. We have confidence in what God is doing in our life, whether we don't like it at the moment. Verse 15 says, So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Wow. 70,000 men. What an awful judgment for those people to have to experience. And even what an awful sense of guilt that David must have had. This was his choice. He's the top man that gave the authority here. And so I wonder in later years, as David penned Psalm 119, I wonder if he could have been thinking about this time in his life right here when he said this verse, My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. He might have been thinking about this same thing. That's something so little as pride. It's something so little as pride, and I let it get away from me. And yet with God, it's a big thing, and so many people paid the price. Verse 16 continues, And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But those sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my house, my father's house. So back in verse number 16, where it says the Lord repented him of the evil, that means God was grieved for what had taken place. He was grieved. It's an expression of God's deep sorrow concerning man and his sin and the consequences of his sin. God looked at this situation, this loss of life that had to be done because of justice and the holiness of God, and he grieved about this situation. If you read the same account of this story, which is in 1 Chronicles 21, it goes a little further and says that David actually saw the angel standing between heaven and earth. And in his hand, in the angel's hand, there was a sword stretched over Jerusalem about to destroy it. And right after that, the verse says, Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. That was a sign that they were truly repentant. And so David and his people are now in a state where they're truly repentant and they're praying to God that he would spare the people. And they knew that they had confidence in the Lord, that God was a God of mercy. And aren't you glad he is? When in dire straits and desperation, even in our lives, it's good that we can have confidence and trust to go to him and say, Lord, I beg you. I'm sorry. I messed this thing up. And I know there's consequences, Lord, but I want it to come, whatever happens, I want it to come from you, and I want it there to be good at the end of this thing. And aren't you glad that he says yes? Aren't you glad that he will allow just what he will allow? In this case, he stopped the judgment before it got any worse. So see, God allows Satan to test us, and he permits the use of Satan's activities in our life. But here's the good part. He also can tell him to stop, like he did in this situation. God put a limit on what Satan could do, and that's what our verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So yes, we become prideful. Or yes, we become non-trusting or arrogant, and we step away from the Lord. And yes, when we come to the end of our path, we see that it's not what we were going after. In fact, it's just the exact opposite. There's pain there, there's misery, there's not good results like we thought there would be. And we come to the Lord and we find His mercy. And so while the consequences exist, He knows how much we can bear. He loves us. And He's going to stop it when He needs to stop it. Doesn't help us at the point of going through it, but it certainly is comforting to know that He's in charge. What a great verse that is, to know that God is in charge when we step away from Him, even though we don't think He is. So we're not going to read the next few verses, but David was instructed by God to build an altar right where they were at this fellow's location, Arunah's house or his location where he lived. And David was instructed to build an altar to the Lord. And this was a big deal, because before this, the altar was only associated with the temple in Gibeon. And he was to build it on this man's property, a Jebusite who lived outside the city. And so David tells this man what he's going to do, and this landowner, Arunah, he's very accommodating, and he allows him to do it. In fact, he offers to pay for the sacrifice, to give David the animals for the sacrifice and all the supplies and take care of everything. And that sounds good, but remember where David is coming from right here. He sinned against God. He's caused great loss of life among the people. And he has confessed his sins to the Lord, and he wants to show God his sincerity of heart. So skip with me down to verse number 24. And the king said to Arunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So David looks at this thing, and this guy is saying, "Listen, I'll give it to you. You just take it and use it and build your altar to the Lord. I'm behind you. I'll support you in this." And David says, "No, I'm learning a principle here. I've got to sacrifice before the Lord. And I'm not going to sacrifice burnt offerings unto the Lord if those were given to me. I want it to cost me something." And what we can take from that right there is sacrifice is an essential part of worship to God. We've got to be willing. We've got to be willing. Whatever it is in our life that's standing between us and the Lord, we've got to be willing to sacrifice that and get it away. If we've got bitterness or regret or anything holding us back and fully trusting the Lord, He wants us to take care of that. He wants us to do away with that. And sacrifice is always being an essential part of worship and service to God. Listen to this verse in Malachi. God says, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, 'Wherein have we polluted thee?' In that you say, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person?" And Malachi was simply saying, listen, it's so important for us to give to God what our best is. You know, if the president came to your house, and if you liked the president, wouldn't you give him your best? He would eat with your best utensils. He would go and use your best bathroom. He would have the best bedroom in your house. And so Malachi is just making a statement here. Isn't it important for you to give the best to those whom you love? Well, if you love God, then you will give Him your best. You will sacrifice to make sure He gets what is due Him. About 20 years ago, the phrase "come as you are" became very popular in Christian culture. And that's a good phrase. If you're talking about God's grace and His his mighty favor over men that confess their sins to him, and that God can cover any sin, any thought, any act. Nothing can be done that will stop a person from receiving Jesus Christ. That's a great thought. However, after we're saved, after we're born again, and after he begins residing in our heart, he does expect us to give him our best. We cannot give him the leftovers and expect him to be happy with them. We cannot give him, as hard as it is sometimes, we cannot give him the leftover parts of our day. And for people, that'll be different. I understand that. For me, I've got to start my day in the morning because there ain't much left at 8 p.m., I got to tell you. Not that there was a whole lot up here to begin with, but whatever was there is gone. You know, and so it's important to give God the best of your day and the best of your week and the best of your wallet. And so verse 25 continues, and I've got to wind this thing down. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. If you read 1 Chronicles account in 1 Chronicles 21, you read that the Lord answered David, and he answered it by a fire from heaven onto the altar. And that means he accepted it. So when we look at this story, what can I take from it? What can you take from it? Well, David went down a path where he refused to listen to his conscience. Now, your conscience doesn't tell you what's right and wrong, but it tells you to do what's right and wrong. And God, with the training that David had, and with God's leadership through the years, David knew what was right and wrong, but he ignored it. And so he had to come to the end of that road. He had to come to the end of his actions and see that, oh man, that's not what I was going for. There's far more pain here than I thought would be here. And so we have to realize that wouldn't it just be better off to listen to God in the first place? You know? It's like when you're raising little kids and you got a little three-year-old who you tell, you know, the oven's hot, not to touch it. And instead of listening to you, they got to see for themselves. And they realize what you said. Hey, guess what? It's hot. It don't feel good. And God expects his people to have a trust in him. He expects us to have a sincere heart for so many years. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man. And so he had all these flaws. And when David's heart was sincere before God, he knew how to act. He knew how to make decisions. He knew what to say. But when he allowed his heart to step away from the Lord, and when he allowed the humility in his heart to go to pride, and when he would not repent of his sins, then God had to speak to him. And God had to get his attention. And that's how he does that. But aren't you so grateful that even in getting the attention, God is merciful and gracious to his people? Yeah, we should be. We should be. Would you pray with me?